Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. Lord, thank you for giving us a glimpse of what you have planned, what you expect of your people, what you're intending to do with this world, Lord. Thank you for the words to John, the vision you gave him, and thank you for the opportunity we have to read it. Lord, I pray that as we move into the book, you will help us understand what you would have us do. What does it mean for us to live as your people, as your church? I pray, Father, that you would help us to do that tonight as we're in Revelation chapter 2. Amen. So have any of you ever had to join a Zoom call or a Teams call? Has anybody done that? We're sort of in a post-COVID world, right? Are you guys good like at muting and unmuting now? We kind of got that down. And what about like sometimes do you decide to turn your camera on or off? Turn your microphone on or off? Sometimes like if I'm going to sneeze, mute. Because I don't know if it'd be right to sneeze in the microphone. And if I'm really good at it, I will turn off my camera and mute my microphone. So as I spray mucus all over my monitors, the people that I'm in the meeting with won't see it. And so the people that I meet with on Teams have this perception of me that I never sneeze. And I never eat. They never see me eat. But I tell you what I'm eating. Sometimes I'm eating. You know, I'm scarfing down a little salad or something on a call, but my camera's off. Other times you might be like, dude, today I don't have this problem. But you might be like, I'm just having a bad hair day. I've never had a bad hair day, people. I just go with it, right? But maybe you're like, I have a bad hair day, or, you know, I have a big zit thing on my nose, and I just am not ready to share that with this particular group of people, so camera's off. Other times, if you work at home, like maybe like somebody else is there with you, like your mom or your dad or your dog, or the mailman comes and you're like, mute. And so we sort of present to the people that we work with this view of our lives that we get to decide, right? We get to decide when the camera's on, when the camera's off, when the microphone's on, when the microphone's off. And let me tell you, that bleeds into my spiritual life with the Lord. Because there are times when I want Jesus to know exactly what I'm doing, right? Right now, camera on, preaching the word. I want Jesus to see this. Earlier today, when I was angry at my coworker, camera off, Jesus, microphone off. Didn't want Jesus to see that one. Perhaps you can think about, as you go through your day, there are times when we desire the Lord to see what we're doing. We have times when we want the Lord to see us. Lord, I'm suffering. Lord, I'm doing good for your name. Lord, I'm doing this thing. See me, Lord. And other times when we're getting ready to be arrogant or sexually immoral, or we're going to disobey our parents, or we're going to slander, camera off. Don't see me now, Lord. Don't watch what I'm doing now. And I think as we look into what was happening at the church in Ephesus and the church in Smyrna, the reality is that when we walk with the Lord, camera's always on, baby. The microphone's always on. The Lord sees us. He sees the good things about us. He sees the things that we do that are commendable. And he sees the things about us that require correction. He sees us all the time. I thought the aim for this passage is that Jesus knows exactly what you and I are dealing with, the good and the bad. And as we look into our passage tonight, we look at these letters. We're reading letters. We're reading somebody else's mail, but some of it might cut us as well. We're reading a letter that was written to the church at Ephesus. We're reading a letter to the church in Smyrna. As Vicky showed us last week on her amazing map, this would have been if you were walking, if you were on the island of Patmos and you managed to break out, right? You got onto a boat, made it to shore. If you were going to walk to the churches in Asia Minor, Ephesus would have been your first stop and Smyrna would have been number two. So this is definitely we're following a path of maybe of someone bringing the letter to the churches. But we're going to look at those two passages tonight in Revelation 2, the letter to the church at Ephesus. And the letter to the church at Smyrna. And as I was reading these, this is probably not right. But my thought was, is that if we look at some of the patterns in these letters, it seems like as Jesus is addressing the churches, he's following like a pattern. He reveals an attribute about himself. He focuses on something that we've sort of already seen, maybe in the prologue that John has set us up for. We get an attribute of the Lord. He focuses on an attribute. He then talks about the things that he knows. And some of the things Jesus knows is like awesome, camera on moments. Awesome. And other things that Jesus knows about the churches are probably moments that they wish the camera was off. We see Jesus then reveal, sometimes, not always, a problem within that church. He'll say, this is the problem. This is the problem in this church community. And then he'll often issue a command. He'll tell the church, like, repent or be faithful. We'll see those two tonight. But look for those patterns as we go through. And then also there's a promise, and sometimes it's a gift. And sometimes the gifts sound awesome, like you can get a white stone with a name on it that only you know. Like, wow, I don't know what that is. That sounds pretty good. We'll see what the promises are, the gifts are that the Lord offers to these two churches tonight. So does that sound good? That's where we're going. Ephesus, Smyrna. If you want to do a walking journey of Asia Minor, you're two cities in. We got some more that we'll learn about as we go from here. So take out your Bibles. We're going to be in Revelation 2. And the way that these passages both start off, and we're going to see this repeated seven times, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. And you guys have looked at this tonight, and maybe what we know about angels don't tend to have a lot of problems with sin. Angels usually seem to be the guys who are God's messengers. And so it's unusual to think that God is writing to the angel at the church in Ephesus all these things that we need to do. And so just remember that that word angel could be messenger of the church. I sort of thought of it as like, maybe like, you know, like the guy in charge at the church, maybe the pastor, maybe the elder. I don't know, but it appears that the directions that are given to the church are given to the church people. The people in the church appear to be the ones that need to hear this information. And so as we look at this first thing here, church in Ephesus, to the angel of a church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. There's that attribute. We're being reminded of information that we got in John chapter 1 about Jesus. Jesus is the one who holds the sevenfold spirit in his hand, the spirit that will minister and take care of and sanctify and grow the churches. And where is Jesus? He's not like on a beach somewhere, wondering how things are going in Ephesus and Smyrna. He is walking among the lampstands. That's how Jesus knows what's happening with his people. He's present with them. He's walking among them. Jesus is walking among the churches. He is walking among the lampstands. And we see in verse 2, Jesus reveals some of the things that he knows, stuff that Jesus knows. I'm guessing that there are some things that Jesus knows about me that I wouldn't want to appear in the Bible. Maybe you feel the same way. But this is what Jesus is going to tell us about that congregation, that church in Ephesus. He says, I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. And so this church has deeds. They have things that they've done. They have works that they're doing. And Jesus says, you've done hard work. You've been perseverant. And you've done a great job at identifying people that want to claim to be affiliated with Jesus, but are not. You and I get these sorts of emails all the time. They're phishing emails, right? I'm writing you from Bank of America to tell you that your password has been stolen by people that are bad. Click this link. These guys are fishers with a PH. These aren't fishers of men. These are PH-ishers of men, right? These are people that want to seem like they're real apostles. They want to seem like they're real people, but they're looking to take advantage of people within the church community. So when you think about false prophets, they're fishers of men with a PH, right? They're looking to take advantage of people in the church. And the church at Ephesus did a really good job at identifying who they were. They could figure it out. I imagine that if the church was around today, their firewall would be amazing. They'd filter that stuff out. They would take care of it. We also know that this church had, at some level, they had endured hardship. They had been perseverant. And so when we look at the things that the church is doing, we're going to say to themselves, these are great camera on moments. Look at these guys. They're crushing it. We know a lot about the church in Ephesus because it's so prevalent in the New Testament. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. We have information in the book of Acts about the Ephesians. And we also have information in the book of Revelation about the Ephesians. And the reminder that this church needed and the rebuke that they received is that they had forgotten their first love. And we might wonder, what is that? Was it the love of congregational singing? Was it the love of having, like, you know, great communion times within the church? Like, what was their first love? And we have to go back and look at Jesus' word in Matthew 22. He tells us the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. If we look back at some of the writings that Paul did to this church, he talks about love a lot. He says, and he also wants to remind the Ephesians that the thing that's valuable to God isn't their deeds. Ephesians 2:8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, deeds, so that no one can boast. So possibly the problem in this church is that they were super into, like, doing stuff. They were looking for problems in the community. They were identifying false prophets. They were doing things that looked like church things, but their hearts weren't loving. They had lost either love of neighbor, or worse, they had lost love of God. There's other places in the Bible where Paul talks about love. He points out that if people speak in the tongues of men or angels and have not love, they're resounding gongs or clanging cymbals. If people have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have a faith that can move mountains but do not love, then you're nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. And so there's this problem that exists when God's people decide to do God's work their way, with their hearts in the wrong place, with their motivation in the wrong place. And I think it's important for us to remember that God doesn't exactly care about the things that you and I are doing, right? We want to have camera on moments in our lives, but what God wants is that he wants our hearts to be loving him. And by loving him, we can love other people. A good thing in the church of Ephesus is that they don't like the Nicolaitans. I could be saying that wrong. When you guys did the read aloud, did you have to say that one? How'd you decide to say it? Nicolaitans, Nicolaitans, whatever they are. That was last week. However you want to say it, someone said the Nickelodeons. It could have been. The problem with the Nicolaitans is that they just liked humor TV. It was all sitcoms all the time. There was nothing. We don't know exactly who this group is. We don't know exactly what they were doing that was so offensive, but we know that they were opposed to Jesus. And we know that they had a proper name, right? They were identified with somebody else's name. I don't know what that name means, but the practices of that group were contrary to what Jesus was trying to accomplish in his church, and we'll hear about them in some of the other letters that are out there. They may not have been false apostles, but they were definitely opposed to Jesus. Finally, there's a promise that is given to this group, or an exhortation, however you want to think of it. Jesus says at the end, he says this a couple times, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." I think the principle for this first section is that love is the mark of Jesus' church. Love is the mark of the church, and this church seemed to be lacking love. And Jesus says strong words to them. He's like, if you don't repent, I'm taking the lampstand. We're ending what's happening here, because in order to be Jesus' true church, we are to be united to God and to other people with love. I spent a lot of time in high school. I was on a rowing team. Nobody knew what rowing was until about 2 years ago when that Boys on the Boat movie came out. Nobody had any idea, like, you like in like a rowboat, it's like fishing, like what were you doing? So I was on a rowing team, I was on a crew team, and we would spend hours and hours and hours in practice learning to row together. And we had to start off rowing like pretty slowly, you know, we had to move the oars pretty slowly. And then as we got good at like, you know, a certain stroke rate, we'd go a little faster, or maybe we'd go a little harder, pull a little harder on the oar. And our goal as a crew was to be aligned with one another. We wanted to be doing the same things at the exact same time, no matter how fast we were rowing or how hard we were pulling on the oar. And if you were like big, strong guy in the boat, it wasn't me, I sat in the bow. But if you were a big, strong guy in the boat who could really rip that oar through the water, you had to pull less hard to let the weak guy in the bow, this guy, stay with you. So we were working on being aligned. Alignment was important. And we all looked the same. We weren't united. Right? We looked like each other. We raced together. We were in sync with each other. We were doing the sorts of things that rowers do. Right? We won some races. We lost a lot of races. But we were aligned. And the reality, friends, is that Jesus doesn't call us to be aligned with him. He just doesn't want to say, like, you know what, Brett, you and I are aligned. We're sort of working towards the same goal. We have similar purposes. A lot of times when I'm in a meeting with, I meet with my team at work, and I want to make sure, are we all aligned? Are we all sort of going the same direction? And Jesus doesn't say to the church, what we need is alignment. We need to be aligned with the works that we're doing. Jesus says, no, we need to be one. We need to be united with one another. And the only way that that's possible is with love. And so if you think about the two great commandments, loving God, loving others, what's the hard one for you? What's the hard one for you to do? What's the one where you feel really good at? I feel like I'm really good at loving God. I am not good at loving God's people. I was in an airport over the weekend, and there was a whole lot of not love that was emanating from me in the airport. And what I was reminded of is that God loves these people in an insane way. He wants to be with three carry-on bag lady for the rest of eternity. He has made a way for her to be in heaven. And I need to love her. Lord, I got problems. I don't love three carry-on bag lady. But we're called to have love. And I struggle with that. I struggle with loving others. Sometimes I probably struggle with loving God. But what one's hard for you? What's the place in your journey with the Lord where you feel like you struggle? And I began to think about like what it would look like. I had a moment when I knew three carry-on bag lady needed help. Okay? I knew she needed help. She needed to get down to two. And you know what I said? Best of luck, baby. You're on your own. I had an opportunity. I felt I was like, go help her, Brett. And I was like, mm-mm-mm. Progress for me this past weekend would have been going to help three carry-on bag lady. Progress towards loving God and loving other people would have been going over and helping her. I did nothing. What does it look like for you and for me to make progress as we love other people or as we love the Lord? Let's talk about Smyrna. So going on to Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these words, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. There's our attribute. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So we see Jesus revealing some things about this community that are true. We're learning that Jesus knows their afflictions. He knows their earthly poverty, but he knows about their heavenly wealth. We know that there's slander, there's false testimony being borne against a group of false Jewish people who are defined as the synagogue of Satan. And it seems like the problem with this church, not a bad one, is fear. We see that Jesus tells them in verse 10, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So again, like, there was a fear of the unknown. There was a fear of the persecution that was coming. And the persecution in this church appeared to have satanic origins. This church was probably doing pretty well. But for some reason, Satan had said, "Smyrna, let's get after it." I don't know what it means that they were only persecuted for 10 days. It feels like it was a limited amount of time. But it does seem that some of the persecution that would happen within the church in Smyrna would lead to death of people who were following Jesus. And I think that's why Jesus holds out his attribute of the one who died and came to life. We also can see that Jesus has a promise to this church. To the one who conquers, they will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus is pointing out that, hey man, the worst thing that they're going to be able to do to you in this life is kill you. And that's not so bad, is it? Because the one you want to avoid is the second death. Jesus gives an exhortation to this community. He says, be faithful. Be faithful. I'm sure that in those moments, I would like to think, you know, that when the big one comes and the city manager says to me, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" And I say, "Yes, I am." And I get ridiculed or flogged or beaten. I'd like to think in that time when Brentwood goes crazy, right, that I will be faithful. And I will stand firm, and I will receive the flogging or whatever's going to happen. I'd like to think that I'd be able to do that, but I'm sure that in that moment, I'm sure that it would be hard for the church to stand, for people in the church to be faithful. I think the principle for this section is that there is a cost to follow Jesus. There is a cost to follow Jesus. I was traveling this last weekend. All my illustrations are traveling, I'm sorry. It's all that I did this past weekend was travel. I did some Zoom, apparently. Yeah, Zoom. Yeah, Zoom as well. So we're packing to go on this trip, and Vicky says to me, like, "You know what? Why don't we just not check our bags? We'll just carry everything on the plane." And I was like, "No, that's crazy. That is crazy talk. I would need to go through my bag and remove all of my liquids that are larger than 4 ounces. That is too much for me. I've got shaving cream. I've got sun lotion. I obviously didn't use the shaving cream, right? I've got a collection of chapsticks that are very valuable to me. I've got some AAA batteries, okay? I've got some AAA batteries. I have all this stuff in my luggage, and what I'm going to do, what we're going to do is we're just going to check them. We're just going to check them." And as I went to Florida, I wasn't able to leave those things behind. I wasn't able to sort through my luggage and be like, seriously, the skin lotion, I have no idea where that came from or why it is in my bag. But I had it. I had 3 ounces of skin lotion. I was ready, people. I was ready for a skin lotion emergency. I don't even use skin lotion, but I was ready. But I couldn't leave it behind. I didn't want to sort through my stuff and figure out, like, what do I need to give up to be able to not check a bag? And so I brought it all with me. And sometimes, as we're following Jesus, we realize, like, Jesus is like, "You're not going to need the chapstick." And the question for you is, what's your chapstick? What's the thing in your spiritual life that you're just like, I'm not willing to negotiate on that one. I'm not willing to negotiate on the chapstick. It could be a relationship. It could be a job. It could be time that you spend on the weekends, on the evening, doing stuff. But there's something that we will have to give up as we follow Jesus. I'd like to say to you that every week when I come to BSF and I can say to myself, what did I give up this week to follow Jesus? Sometimes the answer is, I did nothing. I gave up nothing to follow Jesus this week. But what I will say is that Jesus rewards his people when they're willing to give things up. It's probably not going to be a financial reward. So for those of you who are like, I'm going to give up some chapstick, get a couple bucks out of the deal, like that's not going to probably be that way. But look at what Jesus says to the church in Smyrna. He says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Or to the church in Ephesus, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus will take care of you. He will bless you. He will bless me when we're willing to give things up. So as we wrap up tonight, as we get ready to go out to the porch party, the question is, what kind of followers of Jesus are we going to be? Jesus didn't write a letter to the church that meets in the Tatko household or to the messenger of the church of Brett. But if he did, he would have some things. And the question for you and I is that what kind of people do we want to be as we seek to follow the Lord? Let's pray. Let's go enjoy the porch party. No, the party in the porch. Party in the porch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is a sharp, double-edged sword. And it will separate people one from another. It will also, hopefully, Lord, separate our sinful selves from the renewed, redeemed selves that you know is in us if we're your followers. And so thank you for John. Thank you for speaking to him many, many years ago on the island of Patmos. And Lord, as we go out to our porch, I pray that you would be with us and that you would help us to find ways to love one another and also to enjoy some delicious broccoli. Amen.